Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Let's read about grace. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. I'll read verses 23 and 24 this morning. And we'll look at about three other verses in the book of Romans as we consider the theme this morning, grace alone, grace alone. Romans 3, I'll read verses 23 and 24. Please follow along. This is God's word. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray you would send your spirit upon all who hear. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and that our hearts would be open to the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. May we be struck today by the blessings of grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen. C.S. Lewis once attended a conference on comparative religion. Experts from around the world were debating this point: what belief is unique to the Christian faith? Was it the incarnation? No, said some scholars at the meeting. Other religions have versions of God appearing in human form. Was it the resurrection, said other scholars, but others disagreed, saying there are some religions around the world that have accounts of returning from the dead. Well, at that point in time, C.S. Lewis happened to walk into the room to that particular debate, and when he heard the debate, he stood up and he said, that is an easy question. The answer is grace. After some discussion, the panel had to agree. Grace, and grace alone, is a belief unique to the Christian faith. You see, grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's pardon free of charge, God's love completely undeserved. And God's grace goes against every fiber of human thinking. It does. Buddhism has its eightfold path. Hinduism has its doctrine of karma. Judaism has its law-keeping. Islam has its Sharia law. Each one offers an attempt, a way to earn God's approval. Only faith in Christ teaches that God's love and God's pardon are absolutely, positively free to you and me. I'm reminded of the story of a man who appeared at heaven's gate. There he was met by an angel. The angel said, well, it will take 1,000 points to enter heaven. Tell me about yourself so we can total your points. Well, the man smiled and he said, well, I've gone to church almost every Sunday of all my life. The angel said, wonderful. That will get you 3 points. Next. The man looked a little worried, but he said, I taught Sunday school for many years. I tithed. I tried to love my neighbor. The angel said, great. That should get you about 10 points. The man gulped. And he said, you know, at this rate, I'll never get in except for the grace of God. Exactly, said the angel. That is the gospel of grace. It's about grace. Let me read again the wonderful words of Romans 3, 23 and 24. Follow along in your Bibles. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, these verses are part of a single sentence paragraph found in verses 21 through 26. And this is a very long Greek sentence. Six tightly packed verses in one sentence. The famous commentator, Charles Cranfield, calls this paragraph the center and heart of the letter. The famous commentator, Leon Morris, says this is possibly, listen to this, possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. This paragraph explains the gospel. The topic of being justified by God's grace is at the center of your and my relationship with God. What is justification, you ask? Justification is when God pardons us. He accepts us. He declares that we are as righteous as Jesus himself and welcomes us into the family of God. You know, I know a famous seminary professor, I'll leave nameless to honor the theme of grace, who at the conclusion of his life, he gave a lecture in his wheelchair to his students. And his very last lecture, he said, "Gentlemen, for half my life I have been teaching the grace of God, but I am just beginning to understand it. And gentlemen, it is magnificent." So why isn't grace magnificent to us? Why did I wake up this morning more excited about Michigan State upsetting Michigan? Why do I get excited about the sale happening at that store this coming week or the next visit I plan to make to some part of the world to see God's natural beauty? Why does grace not daily thrill our hearts? Why? Hymns have been written about grace. They fill our hymnals. Battles have been fought over grace. Loss has been suffered at a flame, standing for God's grace in Christ. And yet grace means so little to so many. Why? We talk about the weather, sports, work, school, family, friends, but so little about God's amazing grace. Well, Paul offers four reasons why in the entire book of Romans that will help make grace more amazing when you realize the lies we've bought into. For these four reasons are not in our hearts daily, then grace will not excite you very much. And so I will cover these four thoughts this morning and show you where Paul says them in this book so that this morning and for life you have fuel to enjoy God's grace. The first crucial point that Paul insists in the book of Romans is our moral condition. Our moral condition. We just read about it. I'll read it again in a moment. But let me say this, it is no secret that in today's generation, the Western culture of which we are a part, the Western stream, North America, the United States, we are part of Western culture, that in this generation, Western culture has a very high, inflated, august opinion of ourselves. It is drilled into us at the earliest age. Over the years, we have made quantum leaps in science. We have made quantum leaps in technology, quantum leaps in medicine. And so we think mighty highly of ourselves. I had my parents living with us for about 2 weeks this past month, and that affords time to just talk to mom and dad about the old days and talk about their growing up years and the years of which they raised us as kids in Cleveland, Ohio in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And dad just sort of said, you know, that world doesn't exist anymore. The quantum changes that we have seen. We think very highly of ourselves. Wow. So much better than the back then people. We today, what do we see in our headlines that preoccupy us? So much has to do with the economy and jobs and raising our standards of living. And so we drill in on that. And when we see standards of living rise, we get excited. And it's almost to the exclusion of our morality and our character. When it comes to the economy, we're all excited getting our kids educated for good jobs and raising the standard of living. But when it comes to social morality and justice and our personal conduct and societal conduct, we give ourselves a pass. When it comes to matters of right and wrong and justice, by nature, we go easy on ourselves. We think our smallest virtue makes up for our worst vices. We don't think much is wrong with us. And so Paul must make this point clear before he teaches grace. And he does in Romans 3:23. This is his argument. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glorious glory of God. And do you believe that? Do you take that seriously? That you have sinned and you fall short of the glory of God? Do you believe that about you? That you're not a good old boy, that you're not a good American, that you're not a good girl, you're not a good boy, that you are, according to the scriptures, a very twisted, amalgamated series of desires that God often describes by one word, evil. Self-consumed, making yourself to be God over your life, God over your neighbor, and God over God. We must take this fact seriously, otherwise free grace will make you yawn. It will not impress you very much. It will seem unimportant. If you think you're okay, even when you are not okay, and there is a whole society around you screaming at you, you are not okay, and the witness and testimony of scriptures telling you today, you are not okay. If you do not believe that, the testimony of God and the testimony of the conscience of the people around you, then grace is not going to excite you. If you don't think you're that bad, grace will not make you grateful when you wake up in the morning. This high, inflated view we have of ourselves is the reason we are bored by grace. What's happened? Well, I'll tell you what's happened. Our generation has learned to ignore our guilty conscience. And that is what many are doing each day. You read the news and you see groups criticizing groups, everybody criticizing one another's morality. And so what is it that you do? You just turn off the noise. In our day and age, many people think that a guilty conscience is nothing more than a mental health issue. A little therapy will solve it. Dear church, listen closely. There is another reason why people feel guilty other than mental health issues. Why? Because we're guilty. Evil abounds around us because evil abounds in us. We often think we're this Adam, just sort of walking around this evil world, and we go, man, what a messed up world. Wow, look at that. That is messed up. Look at that. But I am an Adam freely floating in this fallen world. I'm not part of that. I'm a decent person. I'm just a loose Adam floating in a really messed up world that other Adams also agree with me is a messed up world as they float freely thinking they're not part of the problem. But evil abounds in us, evil abounds around us. Sometimes evil is done to us, sometimes it is done by us. But we keep telling ourselves the American lie. We are decent people. That's not me. That doesn't represent me. And we have the audacity, listen closely, to believe that God's view of us is the same warped view that we have of us. That our conscience about our decent conduct is God's conscience about our conduct. We are fools. And so this fact that we have deeply troubled God for sins against him and our neighbor never enters our mind. The fact that we are fully corrupt in the sight of God escapes us, and that is why God's free grace is neither desired nor enjoyed, because we just don't think we need it. We have a faulty view of self. You know, reflecting on this modern 19th and 20th century belief, the 19th century Russian novelist Ivan Turgenev once said this. He wrote, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." Would you listen to God's inspired word from the pens of the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, 10 through 18, the most devastating paragraph written in the book? It says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. They've become together altogether worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats," oh, please don't talk, I don't want to hear it. "Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet swift to shed blood. Ruin, misery mark their ways. The way of peace, oh, they don't know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is you, and that is me. That is us. It's our moral condition. We kid ourselves if we think anything else besides that describes our trueness of self outside of grace. Oh, but Paul's just getting going. There's another reason we yawn at grace these days, and it is his second, a major point in the book of Romans. The first truth is your true, my true moral condition. The second crucial truth that Paul teaches in the book of Romans that makes you see why we need grace is the appropriate justice of God. Now, in the West, we have this strange view about justice. We all believe in it. But here in the West, we have this little habit of tolerating wrongdoing for as long as safely possible. You see this. Have you ever seen them? You know, all of us, I think, have done it, and I'm not criticizing anybody, but when we were young parents, learning to discipline our kids. You ever watch that happen? You know, giving a second chance, and then a third chance, and then a fourth chance, and then counting to five, and then bargaining to six, pleading to seven, and finally at 10, losing it and becoming a criminal. Okay? That's how we think about justice. Delay. The American public, have you ever noticed things that happen in public? Some craziness going on in a public venue, and somebody's like, "Who's going to stop this guy?" And nobody stops this guy. We put up with some of the craziest, most antisocial behavior for quite a while before anybody has some courage to say something or do something. We often think, ignore it for as long as possible, punish only as last resort. And certainly that's one reason why America cannot shake our longtime problem with bigotry. We cannot shake our longtime problem of discrimination and social problems that have plagued our nation. They're so old, we've read about them in history books. We think, oh, they're solved by now, right? We read about them in a history book, and they keep going on and on and on because we have this habit of turning a blind eye to evil. And sometimes we proclaim that's a virtue. Leave well enough alone. Well, guess what? We sadly and wrongly think that God feels the same way about justice as we practice. We don't think God would ever retaliate against our sin, do we? Shouldn't God give us 5,000 chances like we all do one another to an extreme? And anyone who dares suggest that God actually judges sin, God actually retaliates against evil, well, in our day and age, that person's viewed as a religious nut. And yet that is exactly what the Bible insists, that God will act justly. We live in a moral world. You live in a moral world. I live in a moral world. As a result, God will always recompense evil. We see this in Romans 1:18. And you can see, this is what it says. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed right now against all godlessness towards God and wickedness towards neighbor of man who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's happening. God is actively creating frustration and misery in this world as a direct consequence of our evil choices. Paul says it elsewhere in Galatians 6. He says, hey, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. Dear church, God would be neither good nor just if he did not respond appropriately to evil. And until we accept that fact, that all who do wrong must receive just consequences from God, we're never going to be excited about grace. Because we don't think we need it. We think we deserve infinite chances. You know, you and I believe that. We think we are the exception. We deserve just one more chance. Just one more, oh please, just one more chance. For me, one more chance. And that is a faulty opinion of justice. Let me illustrate it. A doctor was chatting to a lawyer at a dinner party. They're having a great time until someone interrupted their conversation to ask the doctor at the party for some medical advice. Well, the doctor was rightly annoyed. Later at the party, he asked the lawyer, you know, do I have a right to send that guy a bill? And the attorney said, yeah. So the next day, the doctor did it. He sent a bill bill to that guy. But that same day, the doctor also received a bill from the lawyer. For legal advice. Fairness often strikes us when we least expect it. I don't know why you and I are such good judges of one another's conduct. We have eagle eyes. Oh, we saw that coming. Oh, I saw that 5 years ago coming. Oh! You know it's true. And then when someone dare hint that perhaps your thought, word, or conduct was just a little off, it's trauma to our fallen psyche. God is fair. He is going to repay us for all that we have done. It makes you thank him for grace. Third crucial truth Paul argues in the book of Romans that makes grace so glorious, the spiritual weakness of people. The spiritual weakness of people. That people by themselves, of their own belt and bootstraps, cannot lift themselves up to God and remedy and repair their broken relationship with God. We cannot do it. Ancient religions have tried this from the beginning, offering gifts and sacrifices to appease the gods. Modern religions teach some version of it through church going or morality or almsgiving or pilgrimage or not harming a single living creature, whatever. And each one admits none are perfect, but we still believe God will accept best efforts and guarantee a place in the hereafter. The Bible says no. You cannot do it. In Romans 3, verse 20, Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. You can't do it. The old hymn is true. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? None from sin could atone. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. We cannot bribe God. We cannot manipulate God. The principles of how to win friends and influence people doesn't work with God. We are too weak to win God's sufficient approval. And if you don't realize this, you're not going to get excited about grace. You'll think you can do it yourself. Fourth and final point Paul mentions in the book of Romans I bring to you this morning is we must remember when it comes to grace that God still has freedom, the freedom of God. Now, a lot of us don't think God is very free. The primitive religions often pictured the gods as tied to their worshipers for reasons of self-interest. The gods needed the people for the well-being of the gods. Their worship, their sacrifices kept the gods going. That's the old way. Now today, modern people maybe don't believe that, but we often think, listen closely, that God is obligated to love us. He needs it to be God, you know, he's got to do it. We think God needs to love us, to be God. We think things like, you know, God will forgive. That's his job. That's what God does. It's somehow we have this truth in our mind that God is love, and we make that the only theme of God. God has to love in all circumstances. He has to do things for us. And the Bible actually teaches the opposite of that. In theology, we call this the aseity of God. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anybody. Look at Acts 17:25. It says, "And God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." So we look around and we see people needing other people, but we think that about God, but God does not need to save us, need to show us mercy, need to love us in order to somehow keep staying God and fueled in his godness. He is eternal. He is independent. He does not depend on us for his well-being. So what that means is when God shows you and me favor or grace or mercy, that's an act of his free will. Nobody forced God to show pity on you. No one stood over God and said, "Now come on, be God, do what God does." No, it was a free, independent choice of God to love and show you mercy. Romans 9:16 puts it this way: "It does not depend upon man's will or effort, but on God's mercy." God's mercy is free. He doesn't have to do it. He wants to. That's why we get excited about grace. He did it out of the kindness of his heart. And so, dear church, let grace sweep us off our feet this morning. When you believe what the Bible teaches about our true moral condition, we're guilty and we deserve it. When we believe what the Bible teaches about God's appropriate justice, not a million chances and always one more and always one more and always one more, but he is just and fair. And when we see our spiritual weakness, we can do nothing about our condition and the freedom of God to do whatever he pleases, and yet he pleases to show you mercy. Then grace will mean so much to you when you wake up each morning. Have you received God's grace? Do you believe in God's grace and received it freely by the hand of faith in Jesus? It's a wonderful gift. It's the best gift. May we celebrate it in vital union with Jesus Christ. And let us all say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word. We pray that grace would sweep us off of our feet, that we would see all the blessings we have utterly undeserved, and yet you give them generously, moment by moment. Thank you for your grace. Bless all this morning to enjoy that grace. If some in this room have not tasted grace, by repenting of sins and trusting in Christ, may you give them grace this hour and this day. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.